It depends on how good you are. If you're good, I'll keep it short. Otherwise, you're going to get a lot of scripture. We're dealing with, and this is the start of Lent, the first Sunday in Lent. And so we're dealing with the temptations which Jesus experienced in the wilderness. We know that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, having been liberated from the Egyptians and from captivity and slavery. They wandered around for 40 years, and they wandered around because they had sinned. So even though at one point they are right at the border of the Promised Land, because they do not believe that God has the power to get them through that and to overcome the obstacles, and I'll be preaching in that March 6th. So God says, okay, you're going to do a little more wandering, which they do. So Jesus then is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, as only Matthew tells us. And what Jesus does then is to recapitulate the story of the wanderings of his people, except that Jesus does not yield to temptation, unlike his forebears who do time and again, who complain ad nauseum and who do things like the golden calf. You know that story if you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's wonderful movie, The Ten Commandments. He lays it out in all detail what happened beneath the golden calf. So Jesus really corrects what the children of Israel could not do for themselves, in that he resists temptation, at least in Matthew and Luke, on three occasions. So what we're going to be dealing with is, just briefly, I'm going to talk about the baptism of Jesus, which also occurs in the area near the Dead Sea, the wilderness area. And I've been there, and the only things that exist in that area are lizards and skinks, and maybe you'll see an occasional kestrel circling the sky, but not much more. And then it is into the wilderness by himself that Jesus is tested or tempted by Satan. And what we're going to do is just focus generally on the temptation story, and then I want to look at that first temptation this morning. Hear now God's word to his people. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. I don't want to preach on the baptism except to say that that was a wonderful event in Jesus' life, a confirming event, an affirming event, an event in Jesus' life which made his spirit soar, I believe. And right from that moment, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he's tempted. And in many ways, that resembles our lives. You know, there are times in our lives where things seem to be going so well that we feel a sense and presence of God within us. We feel that we are loved by God and by others as well. We all have those experiences, those seasons in our lives. But often they are preceded by other experiences as well, those wilderness experiences where we feel lost or we feel lonely and alone, where we feel that no one truly understands us. And it is at those times when we are tempted. And let me say broadly that the wilderness is an experience which is important, because it is only when we go through a wilderness experience that on the other side we are prepared to do as Jesus did, and that was to proclaim the good news of the gospel in Nazareth and Galilee and then throughout Palestine and the world. So wilderness experiences are important. And we have to go through temptations in order to understand God better and also to understand ourselves better, to understand the power that is in us through the Holy Spirit, and also to understand the gifts that God has given us to overcome whatever temptations we face. So that is the prolegomena. That is the prologue I give you for the next two or three Sundays where I'll be preaching on temptation. And the first temptation I want to talk about is when the devil says to Jesus, "Look, you're the Son of God. You can do all things. Turn these stones into bread." And I want to focus on the fact of stones. Turn these stones, plural, into bread, because that seems to me to be the opposite of the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says to us, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus doesn't say, "Give us this day and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. Give us a surplus of daily bread. Give us a whole bread baking factory, God darn it. You know, give us this day our daily bread," which means that Jesus is telling us, focus on the present. Focus on this day. Focus on your meal and the fact that God is feeding you this day, and don't look to the future. The future will take care of itself. Is that clear? Give us this day our daily bread. But Satan says to Jesus, you know, make a whole bread factory. I like surplus, Jesus. Just give us a whole bread factory. And so the first temptation, I would say, is the temptation to accumulate. Temptation is accumulation. Temptation is accumulation. And when we look at the story in the wilderness of Judea, we are hearkened back to the wilderness that the children of Israel experienced for 40 years. And what we see there is that God said to the people, "I will give you manna every day, and what I want you to do," and also quails. Dan Quayle and his wife Marilyn, and just kidding. But, you know, "I'll give you manna every day, and what I want you to do is gather enough manna for the day. Gather enough manna for the day, eat it, rejoice in it, and then the next day gather up. The only time that you should gather up more is on Friday, because Friday night is the Sabbath and you can't do any work on the Sabbath. So you gather enough manna for 2 days, only on that day." And God says, "Look, if you gather up more manna than you need, if you accumulate manna or try to accumulate manna, this is what's going to happen. When you try to eat that manna that's been accumulated, you're going to find that it's filled with worms and maggots, and it's not going to be good to eat." So God says very, very clearly, you know, focus on the day. Focus on the present tense. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Manna for the day. And the children of Israel are so bad. I mean, they're so bad because they say, "We don't want manna. We hate manna. We don't want quails. We want beef. We want good beef from Kansas. We want hearty beef. We want beef stew and beef brisket and filet mignon. We want all of that." And God at one point, and I can never preach on this text alone, but God says to Moses, "You know, I'm going to give them so much meat, they're going to stuff and gorge themselves so much," Numbers 11:20, "so that it comes out of their nostrils. Thus endeth the lesson." It's going to come out of their nostrils. I'm going to give them so much meat. So again, what we're dealing with is the temptation for us to accumulate. I have a Sam's Club card. And, you know, I love to get up early. I get to Sam's Club at 7 o'clock. So I'm beginning to know the staff there, and they're beginning to know me. And I think if I said, you know, the church has kicked me out, so can I get a job? I'm sure they'd say, well, you know this place better than we do. Sure, come right in, and we'll give you an apron, and you can go around. But Sam's Club encourages, at least for me, accumulation, right? So that I get 60 cans of tuna fish, right? Now, I'm not going to eat all this tuna fish. It's going to expire by the time I get to it, right? And it's worse with produce at Sam's Club, is it not? So I'll get a bag of avocados, knowing that they're going to go bad in a week or two, and I have enough for at least 3 months. So what do I do? Well, I either throw them out or stuff my face with avocados. Either choice is not good. But Sam's Club, and I love them dearly, and forgive me for bringing them up because there are other things like Sam's Club, encourages kind of not conspicuous consumption, but conspicuous accumulation. So that we're always buying more than we really need. I decided not to get a bag full of avocados. I finally got one avocado, and it's sitting right now rotting in my refrigerator because I haven't gotten around to eating it. So, you know, what we see then is this idea of God wants us not to accumulate stuff. You know, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures. And I think of those people who have, you know, in the springtime we're going to have attic treasures and stuff like that. Our junk is your treasure, right? Well, it ain't for me, but often people feel like that. Our junk, what we find in the attic, is our treasure. But Jesus says very clearly in Matthew, do not store up treasures on earth. Do not accumulate stuff, but rather store up treasures in heaven. And what Jesus is talking about, I think, is the good things we do for other people, living the Christian life of sacrifice and hope. That's what we need to store up, but not accumulate stuff that we really don't need, because in many ways it weighs us down. Temptation is accumulation. I was talking to a couple who retired recently, and they sold their big home here in Kingston to move down to Florida to a townhome. But because they had been married for 55 years, they had a lot of stuff that they had accumulated, you know? And so they decided what they would do is just slowly but steadily just get rid of stuff. Well, they had three adult children who came to dinner one day as they were moving stuff out of the attic, boxes out of the attic. And their three adult children said, well, what are you moving and where is it going? And they said, well, these are your toys, you know, when you were little, and some of your clothes when you were little, and stuff like that, and we're going to give it to Goodwill, and we're going to give it to this organization, and then the rest of it goes into a dumpster. And the children said, goes into a dumpster? Are you crazy? These are memories of our family. How dare you remove this stuff? So mom and dad, being good pragmatists, said, well, here, we'll give it to you. And they said, we don't want it. We don't want this stuff. We want you to have our stuff so that you can have the memories. But we don't want that clutter in our homes. You know, so you see that. So finally what they had to do was secretly and surreptitiously remove stuff from the attic and kind of throw it in the dumpster, and knowing that their kids would probably never ask about it again. So, you know, again, sometimes I think the most Christian act I can do for my three daughters, the most Christian act I can do for my three daughters is make sure that all the stuff that I don't need that I've accumulated is tossed out. So that when I go to glory, which I hope is not soon, but it's going to be someday, when I go to glory and meet my Lord, that my kids won't be down there saying, oh God, look what a mess our father left us. You know, how do we get through all this crap and junk? I think what God is telling me to do is not to accumulate and get rid of stuff. And I'm doing that. I'm doing that now. I'm getting rid of most of my CDs. I have more undershirts and T-shirts that I need, and they're going. And slowly but steadily, I'm getting my act in order so I can be a good Christian to my children someday. But I know that temptation is accumulation, and it has become so bad in our society that the diagnostic manual of the American Psychiatric Association called the DSM. Are you aware of that? You know, I'm a therapist as well as a minister, so I got the new one, which paperback costs $150. Can you believe that? But it's the of all of the mental disorders, it has the categories, and now they have a new category. It used to be a subcategory, but now it's a new category, and the category is what? Hoarding. You got it. It's now a separate mental disorder. Hoarding is a separate mental disorder. And let me tell you, women may buy more, but men hoard more. Applause. Well, as a male, let me say I want to thank my mother and father for being a better hoarder than whomever. My opposite gender counterpart. Yeah, men hoard more. And the interesting thing is that what demographic, epidemiologically, say that three times, you know, hoards the most? And the group that hoards the most are people from 55 to 94. Younger people, you know, people are always complaining about the millennials. They don't hoard. But 55, who just turned 55? Jim, did you just turn 55? You know, the hoarders are people from 55 to 94. Those are the people who hoard. So it has become a psychiatric problem. It's not simply something that we do. It's a mental disability to hoard things, you know? So, you know, we have to be careful about that, and we have to understand that. I remember going to a friend who was getting his PhD in medieval theology from Rutgers University, and one of the great scholars in medieval history, I won't mention his name, but my friend John said, why don't you go with me? He's a fascinating fellow. And so what we did was go to his apartment, but we couldn't open the door fully because there were spires of books. I mean, there were books as high as we were, and we were afraid that, you know, it just... if we breathed on them, one of those spires might come tumbling down like the walls of Jericho. That, and then he said, oh, I'm over here, gentlemen. I'm over here near the kitchen. And so we had to wend our way like we were going through a maze in order to find the kitchen. He said, would you like something to drink? I have iced tea or soda. I said, oh, iced tea sounds good. So again, let me see if I can find my way to the refrigerator. And, you know, now there's someone who could somehow negotiate this sort of hoarding, but other people can't. But it seems to me that if we live in a materialistic society, that hoarding is almost ipso facto a part of our American life, and it shouldn't be. You know, someone came to Jesus and said, I want to be your follower, Jesus. And this is Matthew 8:20. And Jesus had a kind of a strange response. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we think, isn't that a shame? Poor Jesus, he had nowhere to lay his head. Well, he did. I mean, he had friends that he stayed with, but I don't think he overwore his welcome at all. But Jesus lived a semi-nomadic life, and I think we're called to do the same too. And you know, we can't do it. We can't really be free if we're burdened with so much stuff we have to clean and repair and take care of and stuff away and put over here and there. We can't really be free to move, literally and figuratively, that we need to get rid of what we've accumulated, and the temptation is to accumulate more, and in so doing, I think we're trapped like that professor was among the spires of books that he couldn't get rid of. I know the hardest thing for me to do is to get rid of books, but let me say, how then do we go about getting rid of some of the stuff that we don't need? Well, I'm loath to recommend books, but there's a book by Marie Kondo called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, Organizing and Decluttering Your Life. I love that word, decluttering your life. Organizing and decluttering your life. And what Ms. Kondo says essentially is this. She says, what you do need to do is just to classify things and then get rid of stuff and discard it. Just discard it. You know, don't think about it too much. Don't hold on to it too much. Just discard it. And go with stuff like clothes, because often clothes are the easiest thing to discard. Am I right? You tell me if I'm wrong. All right, this is an interactive sermon, so tell me if I'm wrong. But clothes are easy to discard. For me, CDs are pretty easy to discard. And there are other things. Plastic containers. Oh, man, they're the easiest to discard, you know? So, and she, what else? What else should you discard? Tell me. Dishes. Well, now Marie Kondo says the most difficult things to discard are sentimental things, so she says save those to last. And she's and she says, you know what you should keep? Because Jesus says to us, right, seek ye the kingdom of God, and God will take care of what you should wear and what you should eat and what this, that, and the other thing. Marie Kondo says what you should keep are those items which give you joy. What are those items in your life which give you real joy? Don't let those go. But as Scripture tells us, be discerning and let a lot of other stuff go. But keep the things that really bring you joy. And often, you know, they're the simplest things in the world, are they not? In Orson Welles' great movie, Citizen Kane, who he owns everybody, he owns everything, he has more money and things than he knows what to do with, and yet on his deathbed he keeps calling out, Rosebud, 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 and what is Rosebud? His childhood sleigh, right? And Paul, you know, when Paul is about to be martyred, says to Timothy, come quickly, and Timothy asked him, what do you need? He said, all I need is my favorite cloak, and I need my parchments. And I think what he was talking about was the Old Testament. I just need my favorite cloak and my parchments, and that's all I need to be happy. What do you need to be happy? What do you need to be content? It's probably less than what you have. So practice the art of getting rid of stuff. And don't be seduced and tempted by the fact, as society often tells us, that the more you accumulate, the happier you'll be. I don't think so. And I think Scripture has my back on that. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet and stand. Please stand. Please greet and stand with one another and hug one another.